Welcome to our service this morning, to those of you in person and those of you on Zoom. It's nice to have so many people here this morning. You have to count them up, don't you? It's nice. And I know we've got Peter and Marika on Zoom, so welcome to you too. Family news.
I'm here as well.
Shelley, okay. You learn to recognise Shelley's voice. I did. She's phoned me now. Family news, that's what I was going to start with. Sorry, my glasses are fogged up with the mask. I just need can't see what I'm doing. After the service today, Dad is having a training session on the computer for anyone who wants to learn how to do the computer on a Sunday morning. So, you know, don't all shout at once, but but it's there if you want to join in that. You remember we had our Harvest Festival a couple of weeks ago. We're still taking collections if anyone wants to make donations to Harvest, either in the bank or in the box in an envelope marked Harvest, and that'll all be sorted out for you. Sunday school is back up and running, so if anyone wants to join the rota for that, please come and see me or see Rose. Rose is in charge. I'm not taking it off of her, that's fine. Hopefully you've all received a church newsletter. If you haven't, there's some at the back. But next Sunday evening, 6 till 8pm, we're having a light party here to, as an alternative to a Halloween thing for the kids to come and be able to do something fun and not be nagging me to get out and go trick-or-treating and all the stuff that I don't want them to do. So anyone's welcome to join that. If you want, if you're a big kid, you're welcome to join it as well. But feel free to come along to that. If you do want to come, if you could let me know, that'd be handy so I know what sort of provisions to make. We had catch on Friday and I think there were less people than we'd hoped, weren't there, Debbie? But you still had a good time. Yeah, so 6 kids at catch this week. Hopefully it'll pick up as we get settled back into it. It's all good. So we're here today to worship and praise the God who loves us, aren't we? Who loves us, he calls us, he sustains us. So let's start in prayer. Lord, you're a good and loving God. Thank you that we can come here today to meet with each other and to meet with you. May we know your presence in this place. May we hear your voice. May we be taught and changed into your likeness. And may we glorify your name. Amen. Our first song this morning is, Lord, I come before your throne of grace.
flutter of your wings, hear my heart's reply, singing, what a faithful God have I. What a faithful God have I. What a faithful God. What a faithful God have I. Faithful in every way. Lord, all suffering, grant him peace from heaven. Let me comfort those who suffer.
Morning with a reading from a book by C.S. Lewis. It's one of the Chronicles of Narnia. But it's not the most popular one, so it's one that you don't hear from very often, called The Silver Chair. And the heroes in this book are Jill, a girl, and Scrub, which is a boy's surname. So it's Eustace Scrub, but you know, in those days, in the old days when they called boys by their surname. There's Jill and Scrub, and Prince Rillian of Narnia, and Puddleglum, who's a Narnian marsh wiggle, which, you know, make up your own mind what that might be. But they're trapped in an underground world by a witch who's trying to enchant them into believing that her world is the only world there is. And I just need to find where I start. Puddleglum was still fighting hard. "I don't know rightly what you all mean by a world," he said, talking like a man who hasn't enough air. "But you can play that fiddle till your fingers drop off and still you won't make me forget Narnia and the whole overworld too. We'll never see it again, I shouldn't wonder. You may have blotted it out and turned it dark like this for all I know, nothing more likely. But I know I was there once. I've seen the sky full of stars. I've seen the sun coming up out of the sea of a morning and sinking behind the mountains at night. And I've seen him up in the midday sky when I couldn't look at him for brightness." Puddleglum's words had a very rousing effect. The other three all breathed again and looked at one another like people newly awakened. "Why, there it is," cried the prince, "of course. The blessing of Aslan upon this honest marsh wiggle. We've all been dreaming these last few minutes. How could we have forgotten it? Of course we've all seen the sun." "So we have," said Scrub. "Good for you, Puddleglum. You're the only one of us with any sense, I do believe." Then came the witch's voice, cooing softly like the voice of a wood pigeon from the high elms in an old garden at 3 o'clock in the middle of a sleepy summer afternoon. And it said, "What is this sun you all speak of? Do you mean anything by the word?" "Yes, we jolly well do," said Scrub. "Can you tell me what it's like?" asked the witch. Thrum, thrum, thrum went the strings on her violin. "Please it, Your Grace," said the prince, very coldly and politely. "You see that lamp? It's round and yellow and gives light to the whole room and hangs from the roof. Now that thing which we call the sun is like the lamp, only far greater and brighter. It gives light to the whole overworld and hangs in the sky." "Hangs from what, my lord?" asked the witch. And then, when they were all still thinking how to answer her, she added with another of her soft silver laughs, "You see, when you try to think out clearly what this sun must be, you cannot tell me. You can only tell me it's like the lamp. Your sun is a dream, and there's nothing in that dream that was not copied from the lamp. The lamp is the real thing. The sun is but a tale, a children's story." "Yes, I see now," said Jill in a heavy, hopeless tone. "It must be so." And while she said this, it seemed to her to be good sense. Slowly and gravely, the witch repeated, "There is no sun." And they all said nothing. She repeated in a softer and deeper voice, "There is no sun." After a pause and after a struggle in their minds, all four of them said together, "You're right, there is no sun." It was such a relief to give in and say it. "There never was a sun," said the witch. "No, there never was a sun," said the prince and the marshwiggle and the children. For the last few minutes, Jill had been feeling that there was something she must remember at all costs. And now she did, but it was dreadfully hard to say it. She felt as if huge weights were laid on her lips. At last, with an effort that seemed to take all the good out of her, she said, "There's Aslan." "Aslan," said the witch, quickening ever so slightly the pace of her thrumming. "What a pretty name. What does it mean?" "He's the great lion who called us out of our own world," said Scrub, "and sent us into this to find Prince Rillian." "What is a lion?" asked the witch. "Oh, hang it all," said Scrub. "Don't you know? How can we describe it to her? Have you ever seen a cat?" "Surely," said the queen. "I love cats." "Well, a lion is a little bit, only a little bit, mind you, like a huge cat with a mane. At least it's not like a horse's mane, you know. It's more like a judge's wig. And it's yellow and terrifically strong." The witch shook her head. "I see," she said, "that we should do no better with your lion, as you call it, than we did with your son. You've seen lamps, and so you imagined a bigger and better lamp and called it the sun. You've seen cats, and now you want a bigger and better cat, and it's to be called a lion. Well, 'tis a pretty make-believe, though, to say truth, it would suit you all better if you were younger. And look how you can put nothing into your make-believe without copying it from the real world, this world of mine, which is the only world. But even you children are too old for such play." We can recognise, I hope, from the story, the seeds of doubt the witch is sowing in the minds of the children. They're trying to describe something she pretends not to have seen in terms of things she has seen. But the description breaks down because what they can't see is so much bigger and better and greater than what they can see. And sometimes we do that with God. We use the names and pictures of things we can see to try and describe something that we can't see. And that works to a certain extent, but only as long as we realize that what we're trying to describe is bigger and better and greater than the words we're trying to use to describe it with. The sun can't be fully described in terms of a lamp. A lion, especially Aslan, can't be fully described in terms of a cat. And God can't be fully described in terms of humanity. Which causes us a problem, because this is all we know. So I call God a rock and rely on you knowing that he isn't big and grey and immobile. I call God a shepherd and rely on you realizing that he doesn't live on a farm in Wales with a couple of sheepdogs. And I call God Father and hope that you realize that he's not just the same as your dad, even a bigger and better version of your dad, any more than the sun is the same as a lamp. Perhaps what we really need to be doing is working the other way around. Perhaps the sun can't be described as being like a lamp, but could a lamp be described as in some ways being like the sun? Not in every way, there's lots of ways in which it isn't, but in some ways the lamp functions as an inferior sun in our houses. Could a cat be described in some ways as being like a little lion? And could we see people who the Bible tells us are made in the image of God as in some ways being like God, rather than trying to imagine a God who is like us? So what I'm trying to get at is this. When we call God our Father, we often think that that means he's like a human father. And we try to explain that by saying he's the perfect and ideal father, while our dads are just doing the best they can most of the time. But the analogy depends on a certain understanding of what a human father is, what it should be. And it gives a picture of a God like us. God isn't like a bigger, better version of a human father. God is Father. Our human fathers are or act in some imperfect ways like our Father God. We look at God to see what a father's supposed to be, not look at a father to see what we think God is. I hope I will make it all clear later on if I've confused everyone. We'll come later to think about what that might mean. But for now, we're going to sing a couple of choruses to God our Father.
Thank you.
Sing your praises, I will. Sing your praises, I will. Sing your praises forevermore. I wonder how I managed to exist without the knowledge of your parenthood and your loving care. But now I am your child, I am adopted in your family, and I can never be alone. Cause Father God, you're there beside me. I will sing your praises, I will sing your praises, I will sing your praises forevermore. I will sing your praises, I will sing your praises, I will sing your praises forevermore.
Jesus uses the idea of God as Father when he says this. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So we come now to a time to come to Father God in prayer and ask him for those things we need. Do we have any prayer requests this week? Can we have the prayer box up so we know what we've got? Do we have any prayer requests or updates? Okay. Well, I think we've got some good things to praise God for this morning, haven't we? And let's pray. Father God, it's so wonderful to hear of those times when you've answered prayers, and so many all at once. It's just amazing to lead us to praise you. And we pray for those things that are still bothering us, because we know that you're a God who does answer. Thank you, Lord, that you are a good God. And Lord, we pray for wider issues, the increase in COVID, that you would slow that to not affect people's lives so much, and there should be less pain and suffering, Lord. We pray for those countries still in conflict and difficulty. We pray, Lord, that your kingdom would come. And so we join together in saying the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. We're going to continue in prayer as we sing again. Father, I place into your hands the things I cannot do.
Into your hands, the way that I should. friends and family. Father, I place into your hands the things that trouble me. Father, I place into your hands the person I would be, for I know I always can trust you. Father, we love to see your face, we love to hear your voice. Father, we love to sing your praise, and in your name rejoice. Father, we love to walk with you, and in your presence rest. For we know, we always can trust you.
There's a video to watch and some activities to do. Go on. Come on. Go, go, go. We'll tell you everything that happens. I'll preach you a sermon when we get home. Okay, you might want, Debbie might need you to photocopy some more pictures for colouring. You know how to do it, don't you? Yeah. It's nice to have so many children, isn't it? Well, at least we know the water's hot. Ready for our teas and coffees. I'll try not to take too long on this. Get our priorities right. I had a bit of a problem today. I do these things. I set up these sermon series and go, it'd be good to talk about this, this and this. Mike got it hit with it last week, but like, oh no, I've got to talk about that. And then I got it this week because I was supposed to be preaching on parenting. And then I realised that not only is it a question that I don't have the answer to, it's also the one part of my life that you can all see the results of. So the one where I'm most likely to get caught out for not doing what I'm telling everyone else to do, not practicing what you preach. So today I want to look beyond human parenting to God's parenting. And I invite us to think, if you are a parent, if this is what God is like as a parent to us, what does that say about what our parenting should be like? So, what does God do? I'm actually going to take you in our reading this morning right back to the beginning, to creation. And we'll skip about a bit in Genesis 2 and 3, but if I can have the first reading up. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the heavens, made the earth and the heavens. Now no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground. But streams came up and watered it, watered the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then we skip to Genesis 2, 15 to 18. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it, and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die." The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." And then we skip the account of the fall, because we know all about Adam and Eve eating the forbidden fruit. And we finish with Genesis 3, 20 to 24, if I can read it from here. Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Not your classic God is our Father story. And yet when you think about it, Adam and Eve, although they were fully formed, were like children. They hadn't grown up. They hadn't learned anything. They hadn't had life experience. They had no one to depend upon apart from God. And this story starts everything that follows. And the first thing we can say about God in this story as a parent is that he created them. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. That's a parenting thing, isn't it? Parents create children. What they do with them afterwards is another matter, but it's the actual creation, in the actual creation of the children, there's something of the creation of God. And I know that there are parents who weren't involved in the creation of their children. The Bible claims, somewhat confusingly perhaps, that we're both created by God and adopted by God. He's doubly our parent. We're children born not by human decision or a husband's will, but born of God, John says. So created by God, adopted by God. Adam was also provided for by God. Jehovah Jireh, our provider. Adam was placed in the Garden of Eden, surrounded by trees full of fruit, pleasing to the eye and good for food. We read earlier, didn't we, those words of Jesus. "Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" Or what about these words? "So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them." Our Father God knows the needs of his children, and he meets those needs. He put on earth the provision for the man's food. He later provided him with a helper, recognizing that the man shouldn't be alone. The father was watchful of his innocent child's physical and emotional well-being. Next, Adam was put in the garden to work it and take care of it. He was sent by God. He was given work to do, responsibility. We don't necessarily associate that with God's parenting, do we? But perhaps it's part of the duty of parents to help their children to grow by giving them work, giving them chores, giving them responsibility. Adam wasn't put there just to enjoy himself and sit around all day. He had a place and a job in the world. And that job was given to him before the fall, before the ground was growing thistles and thorns, before the work was hard and onerous. He was given a task, but it wasn't a heavy one. Given responsibility. Then Adam was given freedom and boundaries. You're free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die. Would Adam have been happier if there was no tree? Possibly. But God was giving him freedom. He knew the rules. God had told him very clearly what he was and wasn't allowed to do. He also told him, albeit slightly less clearly, what the consequences would be if he didn't do it. But Adam had to be allowed to decide, to be allowed to do what was right or to do what was wrong, to make mistakes, turn away from his father. The freedom and the boundaries go together. Whether they bring harmony or bring tension depends on the way the recipient deals with them. And we know what happened. Perhaps that's an encouragement to all of us who are parents. Even God couldn't get his children to behave. They chose to disobey the one rule they'd been given. They preferred to listen to the voice of a friendly stranger than the rule of their loving father. They didn't trust in his goodness, but turned their backs on him to go after something they wanted instead. What was God's response? His first response was discipline. We didn't read this morning about the curses their actions brought, but the result was basically to make their lives harder. They needed to know that they couldn't just ignore the rules and get away with it. And perhaps we might think the punishment was a bit excessive, but perhaps that's because we're on the wrong side of it. We're still the ones shouting at our father, "You're so unfair!" But within that discipline was love. The eating of the apple had made them ashamed of their nakedness, and God clothed them. They were kicked out of the Garden of Eden, denied the chance of eating from the tree of life. Not because God didn't want them there, but because he didn't want them to live forever in the sinful state they'd got themselves into. And as we read on in the Bible, we find that God didn't just leave them and their descendants to get on with things. He didn't wash his hands of them and start over. He kept working in their lives throughout history. Dad, can I ask you just to put the PowerPoint up and move it to the last slide, because I forgot all the rest of it. We'll just have the last one. Or we can read it as we go. Created, adopted, provided for, sent. There are more. Freedom, boundaries, discipline, loved. So we see God's love for humanity in the call of Abraham, his provision of the long-awaited son, Isaac, his sending him to bless the nations. We see the adoption of the nation of Israel as his children, his provision of manna in the desert and later on land in Canaan. his rescue to freedom from slavery, and the boundaries he gave them at Sinai. We see them tasked as agents of God's punishment and his blessing to the surrounding nations. We see God provide judges and prophets and kings to help them live in freedom and observe his boundaries. And we see them disciplined when they fail to keep his commands. Once again, they're shut out from the land God's intended them to possess, exiled, defeated. Yet through all this, God loves them. He loves them because he created them. He loves them because he chose to adopt them as his own. He still has work for them to do. He still wants them to do it in freedom, following him from their own choosing because they love and trust him. And he wants them to do it within the boundaries he's set, because only within those boundaries will Israel find the safety and security and blessing that God wants to give them. And so as he disciplines his disobedient children, God longs for them to return to him, longs for them to be close to him and to know him once more. And eventually he does once more what a father does when he wants to connect with his child. He kneels down to their level. For God, that's an infinitely great way to go. It's as though the sun actually became a lamp. And down at their level, he said, "I love you." He gave them healing and freedom from demons. He provided food for the hungry from next to nothing. He said, "This is what you need to do if you want to follow me." He told them they had to endure discipline in order to grow. And he loved them some more. Not just the good ones, the bad ones, the indifferent ones, the forgetful, the resentful, the powerful, and the powerless. He said, "I love you so much that I can't let you live in your sin." And they said, "But we're free. We're free to do what we like. And we choose not to listen to you." Just as they'd been saying from the very beginning. And they took him and they beat him and they killed him. How great is the pain of a parent who's rejected by their children? But even yet he loved them. As he received the anger and rebellion of the world, like a child kicking and screaming at its father, he stood up from the cross and he said, "It's your choice. You can stay there kicking and screaming, or you can let me lift you up with me." We're adopted as God's children. He's promised to give us everything we need. He's given us freedom to decide whether we accept and trust him, or whether we turn away and rebel against him. And yes, if we accept him, there will be boundaries and rules and discipline. But there will be grace and love everlasting, which always, always wants us and holds us and forgives us. God the Father is Jesus' Father, but it may be more accurate to say that God the Trinity is our Father. The Father who creates us and provides for us. The Son who teaches us and frees us, though it costs him his life. The Spirit who comes alongside us to hold us and encourage us in love and grace to live according to his words. And so parenthood in the Bible is a parenthood of grace and a parenthood of difficulty. Of rebellious children, of pain and anger and betrayal. God knows this. God's been that parent laying down the rules the children didn't want to follow. He's been that parent distressed and suffering because of the distress and suffering of his child. He's been that parent whose child has turned away and wants no more to do with him. But he's always been that father, waiting for the prodigal son to turn around and come back home, ready to welcome him with open arms and a feast of celebration. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that you call us your children. Children who can never become more or less your children, whatever we do. There have been times in our lives when we've turned away from you, when we've had childish tantrums, kicking and screaming at the boundaries you've given. Lord, help us to turn back to you. Thank you that through Jesus, you take all our sin and say, it is finished. Thank you that you open your arms to us to lift us up and take us home. And Lord, I do pray for those of us who are parents, because you know what a hard job it can be. Enable us as parents to be more like you in strength and discipline, love and grace. May our children be able to see something of you in us through the way we care for them. And help us to be always ready to forgive, always ready to love, always ready to bless. In the name of Jesus and in the strength of your Holy Spirit. Amen. So we sing our final hymn, Amazing Grace.
Thank you.
children of God, in the sure and certain knowledge of his love that sustains you, his peace that surrounds you, and his strength that enables you day by day. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with us all, evermore.